ask your continued interest in your prayers. Hopefully we've been praying for the service tonight that the Lord would bless us with His Spirit and just open up His Word and bless us to feast upon it. Tonight we begin the 17th section of Psalm 119, beginning in verse 129. Verse 129. These eight verses give us comfort and an understanding for desiring God's Word and compassion for others. So that's what God's Word does. It gives us comfort and understanding when we desire it. When we read the Bible, we need to begin with prayer, don't we? Lord, give me understanding. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things in thy law. That's how we ought to begin our Bible study each time. I hope that we've prayed tonight in preparation for this study. If you haven't, it's not too late. You can pray quickly, can't you, when you have to. But I do hope that we've been prayerful, that the Lord would bless our study of His Word. Verse 129 says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them." Thy testimonies are wonderful. What's your opinion of the Bible? That's good. Wonderful. If it's just another book, then the opinions of man will do just as well for your mind as this. If you think that this is just a book, it's not just a book, is it? I couldn't write everything I wanted to say about that idea. So already I'm going to stray from the notes. But I don't know of anything that we need to concentrate upon any more in our day than getting back to the Word of God, studying that Word and letting it be our guide for every footstep. And we'll get into some of that tonight. But if this book is just a book, we might as well go home. If it's just the philosophies of men, which when you start getting revised versions of the Bible and men start putting their own ideas into it and coming up what they think the interpretation ought to be, then it ceases to be the Word of God. But if we view this as the Word of God, then it's not up for debate. It's for us to read it and pray for understanding of it and do what it says. Because it's God's Word, not ours. So if this is just another book, then the opinions of men will do just as well for your mind. But if we highly revere it as the infallible and preserved words of truth from our almighty, eternal, and all-knowing Heavenly Father, then there is nothing of man that can rival it for what we can receive from knowing it better. There's nothing that'll rival it. Because God has inspired it, He's keeping it for us, and He will bless you in reading it. All right? There's not a book written by man that'll even come close. And yet, how often will we pick up something else instead of the Word of God? Remember, quite often we've quoted from Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. That is God's promise that He's going to preserve this word. And if it has to go to another language, He can do that. By His providence, He brought it into our English language, and we have been greatly blessed by it, and still unto this good hour, we're still blessed by that. We have the original languages. We have the providence of God, and you don't have to study it very long to understand how this came about into our language and how many people were involved and what all the circumstances were, and the fact that these men were scholars. They were not theologians. They didn't translate according to their interpretation. They simply took the language and with the skills that they had brought that word of God from the original languages into our language. That's what we needed, wasn't it? We didn't need somebody to interpret what the original said and try to tell us what they thought it meant. We just needed it coming from one language to the next. And by the providence of God, that's what we received. Well, there was all of those that were involved in that. They actually had committees. You know, they were the original ones who divided up the work, and then they were actually committed. You know, I shuddered when I first read about that because I've never known too much good come out of a committee. But there were those who were charged with the work. Then within that group, they were to examine each other's work, and then it was passed up to a committee who would look it over again to see if they agreed with what had come up from that section. I mean, there was just all kinds of scholars involved in this, translating from the original to our language that we have today. So if you can read Greek, that's wonderful. But we don't have to. We've got it in English. We've got it in an English that was at its... And our language was at its peak. What a coincidence. All right? The English language was at its peak when this was done. The printing press had just been invented. Can you just see the hand of God and the timing of all that happened when this came into our language? The testimonies of God are wonderful. We wouldn't know it. We didn't have it in our language. I want you to have a great reverence. I believe you already do, but I'm just encouraging you to think about the reverence that we ought to have for the Word of God. This Word is wonderful. And we ought to regard it as such every time we pick up our Bible and read it. All right, back to the notes. There's no better comfort, no better instruction, no better pathway in which to be blessed, and certainly no surer promises to be found than in God's Word. I'm reminded of a quote by Elder Sonny Pyle after he was talking about the Word of God and all the wisdom that God has revealed to us in this Word. You know, he made the statement one time that whoever wrote this book didn't have anything to learn. I'm sure that lost some of its meaning by not giving you the whole context of what he was saying, but the point is, not only does this give us the promises of God, not only does this give us instruction, but there's wisdom in this book that we will never fathom this side of glory. We will be praising Him for His glorious works in all eternity. How wonderful it will be when we understand it better by and by. But with what we can grasp now, it's still wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. All right? If you know all of this, how wonderful it is, how God in His providence has brought it into our language, how He's preserving it, and if God had went to all that trouble to bring it into our language by His providence, to preserve it for us, don't you think that He's also kept it from error? That if He's promised to preserve His words, then His words of truth are there for us. All right? So if we know all this, then what reason could you have to keep could you have to keep and follow any other words more attentively than God's words. I mean, there's nothing to rival the Word of God. Nothing. Now, granted, we can enjoy the writings of men, but it's nothing that will rival the Bible. We have to understand that it was more beneficial to us than anything else. And I'm afraid we're living in a day where the reverence for the Word of God is lacking. I wish it were different. I can't change that. But I can work on it for myself, can't I? And you can work on it for yourself. And we can try to live more closely by it. But there's nothing else that will give us the kind of instruction we need like the Word of God. No other words. Well, let's see. They reveal to us how wonderful He is, how wonderful His way is, and how wonderful is His salvation. My testimonies are wonderful. I need to think about that every day. And no other words gives this security, contentment, and steadfast hope. Doesn't it just rejoice your heart when you pick up your Bible and you begin to read? And we understand that those words of instruction about how we are to live, they're good words. But when you get into the fact that He saved us by His grace, there's nothing we've done that would merit that favor. There's nothing we could ever do to merit that favor. Why, by nature, we wouldn't even be looking for God. But yet, by His mercy and by His grace, He has given it to us. I tell you, that's sweet to our soul. And we can rejoice in that every day. How wonderful, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. If they're so wonderful, see, it depends on how highly you regard it. If you think it's just the words of men, you're not going to regard it very much. But if you understand what it is, you understand how wonderful it is, and what you regard as wonderful, you're going to give more attention to, aren't you? So the more highly we regard it, the more highly we'll be motivated to follow it. Do you see why there's such a need for us to foster in our own hearts and remind our own selves of how wonderful the Word of God is? If we're not thinking it's very wonderful, we're not going to be too interested in following it. How we need to highly regard His Word, because His testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Verse 130. The entrance, by the way, pay attention to what he says there about the entrance. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. He's not just saying that the words give light. We know the words are light. Because when we got to Psalm 119, 105, he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All right, but there's another element here in this verse. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance is significant, for they do not enter into everyone. Do we understand that? Do we appreciate that fact? That not everyone can see the kingdom of God. Not everyone can see value in the Word of God. They don't enter in. There's no entrance of the Word of God for some people. They can hear it. They can hear the audible sound if it's being read to them. They may know the meaning of the words. But he's talking about an entrance where it's received, where it's understood, and where it's appreciated. The entrance of thy words giveth light. And notice he said words. not just the principle of the word or the body of teaching of the word, but the words, the individual words. You know that Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 that I quote, and I've already quoted it tonight. He says, the words of the Lord are pure words. God's preserving the individual words for us so that it'll teach us and instruct us. So the entrance is significant, for they do not enter into everyone. In John 8:47, we read, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. He spoke that when he was speaking to some Jews that wanted to kill him. They were claiming to be Abraham's seed. And he was telling them, if you were Abraham's seed, you'd do the works of Abraham. But he told them, he that is of God heareth God's words. So he was talking to a people who had natural hearing, who heard the words he spoke, but they didn't hear them in their heart. That's why Jesus would say sometimes, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. All right? So not everyone experiences this entrance of the words. So if we have ears to hear his words, thank God for it. Count it a high calling and expose ourselves to as much of it as we can. As much of it as we can. It'll do us good. Every time. Here's the source of wisdom, judgment, and understandings of things that are good and profitable for us in this life that will bring us from being simple or of little understanding to being mature and able to please God. And that's what we want as a disciple, don't we? We want to be more like him. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master, Jesus said. So the more we can learn to be like him, the more we can please him. The entrance of thy words giveth light. All right? It giveth understanding unto the simple. We can grow in our understanding. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, isn't he? All right? So if we're not growing in our understanding, maybe we're not diligently seeking him. All right? I understand that we have to have the Spirit of God. I understand that he reveals himself to us, but he also exhorts us time and time again to study that word. It doesn't give you eternal life, does it? Jesus told them, search the scriptures, John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so that's why Peter would say, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His word testifies of him. Verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. And before I read the notes on this, you don't have to answer, but think about it. Have you ever panted for the Word of God? Just think about the symbolism here, the word, the picture that gives you of a, it's like a person or an animal that's panting. That exercise they need oxygen, don't they? There's something that they need, and they're breathing to try to get as much of it as they can. And the body has been exercising like that, and it needs to replenish that oxygen. Something needs to be restored, replenished. All right? Think of what he's saying here. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Note how urgent the need and how deep the desire for what the words of the Lord supplied. This is from one who regularly feasted and meditated upon them. Think about how much David read the word. I mean, he fed his soul daily, regularly on the word of God. He speaks throughout this psalm of how much he cherished the word and treasured it up. So think of this one who loves the Lord so much and loves his word so much. He feasted and meditated upon it, but he's speaking of opening his mouth and panting for it. This too indicates to us how a regular diet of the words of God strengthens the inner man and increases the appetite for that which only God's word can supply to our soul. Again, here's somebody that regularly is reading and meditating on the word of God. But he has a great appetite for it, doesn't he? Bless your hearts. That principle will hold true for us. The more we're in the Word, the more we're praying to God for understanding, the more we're feasting on that Word, the better our appetite will be for it. And if you don't have an appetite for the Word of God, it's very likely because you haven't been feasting on the Word. You would think that when you leave it off or when you haven't heard it, you'd get hungrier and hungrier, but that's not the way it works. You lose your appetite. And that's not good. We need this Word. And so a good appetite for the Word of God is a sure indication that we've been already feasting on it and our appetite is good and we need more of it. Elder Ferris used to talk about some folks seem like they have a real big bucket that they carry with them to church and they get all they need and they can use on that for a long time before they have to come back for church. But he said, I got a little bucket. Because it doesn't take long for mine to run out, and I need some more. But it's the appetite. How much are we desiring it? How much are we feasting on the Word? If you're not feasting on the Word during the week, I doubt seriously you'll feast on anything on Sunday. Unless you're looking for entertainment and somebody's providing that. But we need to be feasting on the Word in order to feast on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night. All right? So that's a principle that we need to remember. David, though he was one who greatly revered the Word of God, yet he panted for it. All right? So, as the panting expresses a strong need to replace what's been used up, so too the vitality of our spirit is dependent upon being renewed with fresh supplies of the words of God. We need that on a regular basis. Our spirit needs replenishing, doesn't it? All right? Verse 132. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Now this has more to say about the kind of look that David desires from God than it does about his present feelings. I, in pondering this and studying, I don't get the idea that David feels like he's not enjoying, although we know that happens from time to time. There's times when we don't enjoy the Word of God as much as others, but it has something to do with our appetite, doesn't it? How much we've been feasting on the Word, and how much of an appetite we built up for it, and how much of it we need. But what David is speaking of here is the look that he wants to feel from the Lord. Not so much that he doesn't feel like that he's one of those that love, you know, it's not that he's not feeling like he loves the Lord, it's the look that he's concentrating on here. So this has more to say about the kind of look David desired from God than it does about his present feelings. He's prayerfully asking for a look with kindness, mercy, and compassion. Wouldn't you want the Lord to look upon you in that way? What if he looked upon us and saw our own merit? What if he looked upon us looking for any merit in ourselves? That's true. But it wouldn't be a look of mercy, would it? It wouldn't be a gracious look. It would be condemnation. It would be wrath. But David, desiring for the Lord to look upon him in mercy and kindness. Well, how can God look upon us in mercy and kindness? Through his Son. The merit that's in Jesus. Whenever we ask anything of the Lord, we ask it for Jesus' sake, don't we? And whereas David didn't use the words, I believe by the Spirit he understood that what he needed was what the Lord would supply, not anything in himself. And so we find, he says, look upon me in that way. This kind of favor is felt in the heart rather than seen with the eyes. And this felt favor warms the heart. It renews the zeal and reminds us that all the promises of God are from one who loves us and who is well able to care for us. Isn't it wonderful when you can feel the love of God? When we're reminded of his promises and our confidence is strong that he is indeed able to take care of us. He's able to keep us. That's the kind of look David desired, that God would look upon him and he would feel that warmth, feel his presence. How thankful we should be for the record of many times when God looked lovingly and mercifully upon his own and blessed them. Remember, he said there, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. In other words, David was aware of others who had looked to God and God blessed them. David was aware of others in reading the Word of God, perhaps the writings of Moses. David was able to remember others that had looked to God and God had blessed them. That's what he's saying. He's asking the Lord to look upon him like that. Isn't that what we want? We couldn't stand if he should behold iniquity in us. But look upon us as he did those that loved him, love his name. David was blessed when he thought about others that had looked to God and God blessed them, and so are we. Okay. Verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps in thy word. Notice how strongly David declares or desires for the words of God to direct his steps. Think about your prayers for just a minute. Not in the notes, by the way, but think about your prayers. How much, how often, how zealously are we asking the Lord to direct our steps? If he did, they'd be ordered aright, wouldn't they? If he did, we'd be walking completely in his will. Well, isn't that a good thing to ask for? That's what he's asking for here. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Notice how strongly David desires for the words of God to direct his steps. He wants them to be ordered by them. Let the word of God order my steps, he says. This carries the idea of how and where they should be, as well as prescribing the priorities and the sequence for them to be carried out. I mean, you just think of everything that's involved in our footsteps. What we should be doing, where we should be going. David asked the Lord to order his steps. We need to be praying that way, don't we? Order my steps. I mean, that just gets right in there and said, Lord, I want you to be in control. I want your word, what your word describes for our walk. That's what I want. David, with a good understanding, expressed his continuing need and begged for God's help in staying in the lighted path of God's word. See, with the understanding David had, he's still asking for the Lord for his words to be what orders his steps. Well, how much more should we be asking for that if David asked for it? All right? In effect, he was saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, a different spirit than what Saul of Tarsus uttered when he said those words, wasn't it? David in prayer is asking for the Lord's words to order his steps. But that's really the same sentiment that the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus anyway, on the road to Damascus, when the Lord confronted him, when he was blessed to see the Lord, and I'm talking about see him and really hear him, it didn't take long for Saul to be asking, Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, you know, this word can do the same thing for us, can't it? We may be reading along there and all, we might have to say, uh-oh, I've misstepped somewhere. And this word will teach us how to order our steps, how to go in the way that we should. David knew the iniquity that was in his flesh, that propensity to sin. You know, that's what iniquity is. It's that propensity, that inclination to sin. David knew that iniquity that was in his flesh, which could rear its ugly head at any time. It's good for us to remember that too, isn't it? You know, it doesn't take long. Something happens that we're not expecting. Something happens that we don't like. Something happens that we wish was different, and this old sin nature can just pop out really quickly, can't it? I'll confess to you, it does in me. So we need the Lord to order our steps. We need His Word to order our steps, all right? So David knew about that iniquity, and he knew that he was in need of constant influences from God's good and holy words to head off inclinations to sinfulness. And that's what we need. Every day, we need this good influence of God's Word, don't we? To head off those inclinations, to head off that, you're not going to get rid of it, but you can certainly try to have this good influence of the Word to keep us thinking the way we should. I remember the first time somebody told me that this flesh is not getting any better. It was a long time ago, and I didn't like that statement then. I thought, well, surely we could learn and we can grow and we can get to the point where those things are not a problem. Well, the longer I live, the more I understand what that person was saying. This flesh, this old nature of ours, is not getting any better. And it's always going to be a conflict against the Spirit. But we can feed the Spirit. We can increase the appetite. And it will have a greater influence upon what's there. But you start feeding this flesh, and it's going to win. So David says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. That's what we need. The good influence of the Word of God to strengthen us. All right? So he knew that he was in need of constant influences from God's good and holy words to head off inclinations of sinfulness. They can so quickly gain a foothold, by the way. That's why Romans 6:12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So we too need to be treasuring up God's word, calling upon Him to order our steps each day. We need that. We need to be reminded of that principle. That's one of those verses that we need to highlight in Psalm 119. Because we need that every day. All right, 134. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. This is something else we need to be praying every day. We may not think of it in those terms of delivering us from oppression, but there are certainly things that come upon us each day that would require us to do things. Okay? So oppression would force him, David, in ways and actions that could be against God's way. Now, what I'm thinking about here is, say a foreign nation, they gain control of this nation, then they may require things of us that would be against God's word. Okay? David was praying to be delivered from the oppression of man. He says, so will I keep thy precepts. Oppression would place demands and difficulties upon him that God would not. And so David prays for God's divine assistance each day, just as Jesus taught us to pray daily, saying, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Remember that? That was part of that model prayer that Jesus intended for us to pray on a regular basis. Not necessarily those words, but certainly the sentiment of it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. not let those things have power over us. All right? This way, by our regularly asking for divine assistance and regularly reading God's Word, we will have the help we need against the evils of each day, and we will be better equipped to keep God's precepts. We need that. We need His help every day. We've probably said that in a thousand ways going through this Psalm 119, but I don't know much of a better thing to be reminded of is how much we need the help of the Lord. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil so that we could keep His precepts. All right? Verse 135. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. This is a request to continue to receive the light and favor of the Lord, and to continue to grow in our understanding of Him and His Word. Okay? So it said, make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. He's still wanting to learn. Still wanting to grow. All right? We need the help of the Lord for that. Frequently, we find the admonition to seek His face. So keep looking to Him, keep walking in the light of His Word. And remember, we've said a number of times the quickest way to get into darkness is to reject the Word of God. I think it was on a Sunday morning here. I might have said it on a Wednesday night as well. I think it was a Wednesday night. I said it first time anyway. when I was searching through the scriptures, I used my computer to do a Bible search, and I found that phrase, good for nothing. Remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. And it was in there twice. Now, those words, good and nothing, are in a lot of verses, but that strict phrase, good for nothing, is only there twice. And it was interesting that both times it had reference to people who were rejecting the Word of God. It's back in Jeremiah when the people had rejected the words of the prophets, and it was in Matthew chapter 5 when the salt that's lost his savor is thenceforth good for nothing. If we reject the Word of God, we're good for nothing. We don't want to be that way, do we? Now we realize that in and of ourselves, we are good for nothing. But God's given us His Spirit. He's given us some understanding. He's given us His Word. There's no reason for us to be good for nothing in the kingdom of God. He's blessed us to know so much and to understand so much and to have His love in our hearts, then we need to be growing in that way. So keep looking to Him, keep walking in the light of His Word. In this way, we'll have His guidance, His light, and the warmth of His love. And that's precious, isn't it? To feel the warmth of His love. You know, when David got off track, when he sinned with Bathsheba, remember in Psalm 51, that language of repentance there, part of what he said was, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He wasn't feeling the warmth of God's love. He wasn't experiencing the joy of his salvation. He had strayed. He had to repent and come back. We want His guidance, we want His light, we want the warmth of His love, and as a result, we'll be learning His statutes and better equipped to apply that knowledge to our steps. That's what we need. Teach me thy statutes. Okay? Verse 136. Now pay close attention. I was real convicted by this verse. So I'll just fess up to that. I know confession is not good for the reputation, but it's good for the soul. I was convicted by some thoughts I had when I was studying this verse, and I would that we could all be convicted in this way. I think it needs to be appropriate, but there are folks that are not Primitive Baptists that really seem like they fulfill the thought of this verse a lot better than a lot of us. All right? So he says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. We started out in this psalm by it saying, thy testimonies are wonderful. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone understood that God's testimonies are wonderful, and that they would have, and wouldn't it be wonderful if they had a great desire to keep them? Wouldn't that be wonderful if everybody on earth regarded his testimonies as wonderful and had a great desire to keep those testimonies? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, many don't. We understand that. And since they don't, how does that make us feel? And that's what I'm asking you to do tonight. Here's your homework. Think about when you see somebody that's not regarding the Word of God, how do you feel toward them? Now, I understand you don't feel a lot of fellowship. I understand that. But what do you think about them? Is it an irritation? Is it a frustration? Is it a get out of my way? I don't want anything to do with you? Or does your heart go out wishing that they would be able to regard the testimonies of God as wonderful? See, that's compassion, isn't it? Do we have compassion for those? Jesus taught us that we're to love our enemies. We're not to love what they do. We're not to love what they love. But there may be something we could do to help them. And we understand that unless God has given them his Spirit, there's not going to be an entrance of his words anyway. But he does not put a mark on our forehead. You know, like somebody said one time, there's not a big E up there saying elect. We don't know who they are. Who would have thought... Who wrote Amazing Grace? John Newton. All I could think of was John Bunyan. John Newton. Who would have thought, while John Newton was a slave trader, that he was one of God's elect? But today, you ask somebody who knows Amazing Grace and who understands what that's all about, you ask them, do you think John Newton was a child of grace or one of the elect? And you'll get a resounding yes. Apostle Paul. All right, so what's the difference? Same person. But God chose to reveal himself at some point. My point is, how much compassion? Now, I know because of some misguided teachings, there are people that go to bed at night just sick thinking about somebody that they think is lost. I'm not talking about that. We can lie down at night knowing that God's work is perfect, that everyone he loves he will save to the uttermost. They will be with him in glory. I don't have to lose one moment of sleep worrying about their eternal destiny. But I'm also convinced that there's a lot of people that have been born of the Spirit of God, but they're gone astray. They're lost sheep. Do we have a heart? Do we have compassion for others? I'm afraid we come way short. We can rest in the doctrines of grace. We can rest in the finished work of Christ, but there's plenty of work for us to do. And I don't hear it so much anymore, and I thank God for it. But when I was growing up, you know, this idea of skinning Armenians, folks that taught something different, all right? And like Brother Sonny on one of his tapes one time, he talked about that's just shadow boxing. You know, most of them that's talking like that's just shadow boxing because there's not an Armenian for 5 miles of them. But that's off the point. The point is, David is expressing something here. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. He had such a desire for God to be glorified, for his word to be honored. But those people that keep not his law, they're dishonoring God. They're not keeping the law. They're not honoring the word. All right? So what we said about this, that wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone understood that God's testimonies are wonderful and that they would have a great desire to keep them? They don't. So since they don't, how does that make us feel? If it doesn't bother us, how much does that say about our zeal to see the truth of God prevail and to have God and his word honored gloriously each day? We know God reigns. He rules and super rules. Nothing's going to change that. But wouldn't it be wonderful if there was more honor and glory being given to God? All right? He's worthy of more praise than he will ever receive on this earth. And as we see the wickedness of those around us each day, may our hearts be broken and may our eyes be weeping at the dishonor to God and the disrespect for his word. If they only knew how glorious and merciful he really is. If they only knew. Perhaps they'd be led to repentance. I've got a reference here, Romans 2, 4. Let me turn to that real quick. Romans 2, verse 4. I might not quote it just right, so I want to turn to it. When Paul is speaking about how the Jews were not doing what they should do. He says, Romans 2, I'll start in verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? What did he say? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, understand, God has to do his work on the heart first. But if a child of God has gone astray, and he's got the Spirit of God in him, that it just might be that kindness and love and compassion and patience and reminding them of the goodness and mercy of God, it just might have an impact. Have you ever known anybody whose life was turned around? Now, we know the Lord works mightily at times and turns people around. But I've also seen people who begin to ask questions. Sometimes it seems like the Lord does things dramatically. And sometimes it's that still small voice. And so you see somebody that's beginning to ask questions. They're beginning to inquire about God. Maybe what they've been hearing is not exactly right. It's time for some patience and compassion. They wouldn't be asking those questions if there wasn't something working in their heart. David is saying here he had a great compassion. It bothered him greatly when there were those that didn't walk according to the law, didn't live according to the law. It bothered him greatly, but he also had a great compassion toward others. All right? So, if they only knew how glorious and merciful he really is, perhaps they'd be led to repentance. So may we strive to be more willing to encourage others in the way of righteousness. That's what we need to be doing in it. Encouraging others. I mean, listen, didn't Jesus tell the legion? You know, legion, after all those demons had been cast out of him, he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go with Jesus. We can understand that, can't we? But what did Jesus tell him to do? Go home to thy friends. And stay there? Well, that's not what he said. Go home to thy friends and tell them. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. When's the last time you told somebody how great things the Lord had done for you? Well, I hadn't met Legion yet. Yeah. He told that man. Why do you suppose, you know, I'm not encouraging speculation here, but just think about why Jesus would send that man home. Because they all knew what he was like before. It was common knowledge how wicked he was. Now he was in his right mind. He had something to tell, didn't he? Maybe our experience hasn't been dramatic like that, but if you've been blessed to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you've been blessed, and I'm going to call it a blessing because it is, if you've been blessed to know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior, then you got something to tell somebody. May we strive to be more willing to encourage others in the way of righteousness for the glory of God, for the honor of his word, and for our own obedience to his commands. I mean, after all, even God's people can go astray. So I end it with a question. Think about it. Do we love them enough to try to save them? And when we talk about saving somebody, we're not talking about for heaven, are we? All right, we're talking about saving them from the errors of their way, saving them from ignorance, saving them from going the wrong way. We're talking about those who can hear the Word of God, those who can hear the instruction, encouraging them to come back in the right way. We ought to have a great compassion and love for one another, to try to help one another stay in that good and right way. Aren't you glad that God had compassion on us. He had mercy upon us. And he loved us enough to do what was needed to save us from our sins. Oh, may God help us to think about these things and to remember testimonies of God are wonderful. May God help us to regard his word as such each day and follow him in a way that's pleasing in his sight. Someone have a number to close with?